So he'd send him $10 at a time. And he didn't tell him who it was from, but always was a little note inside that said, "More to follow." And then the next week, $10 more and a note, "More to follow." And that went on for, I think, 50 weeks, I believe. So I don't know if he ever told to the man that he was the one or not. But anyway, I'm glad. But there came a time when that ran out. But I'm glad every time God gives you a gift, there's more to follow. That's never the last. There's always more grace, always more mercy, and always more kindness, and there's no end. Always, always more to follow. Amen. All right, take your Bible tonight, if you would please. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. And we're going to look at a few verses by the help of the Lord. Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 1. All right, this is a chapter of great things. Revelation chapter 12, it talks about a great wonder, talks about a great red dragon, talks about great wrath, and talks about a great eagle. So there are great things that we'll study about in this chapter. There are two wonders we're looking at tonight. You'll notice them as we read. We're thinking on the subject, the battle of the ages. The battle of the ages. From Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll study these verses together. Brother Darrell, would you ask God to help us, please? Prayer. The battle of the ages is our subject for a few minutes tonight from this passage. I'm very much aware that some of you know the book of Revelation as good or better than I do, and this is really a reminder of some things you already know. I believe there are some, however, to whom much of the book of Revelation is new, really. Maybe you're learning some things, and it is encouraging to know that as you read all the Bible, there's a lot of prophecy. And the Bible is its own best commentary. And you'll find just about everything in the book of Revelation, you'll find it in other books of the Bible as well. For example, in the book of Daniel and even in the Gospels. Somebody asked me the other day how many times I've preached through the book of Revelation. I think 3 or 4 times. I do remember preaching through the book of Revelation when we were on the mission field. And I remember the first time I was about 16 years old. So that's been a long time ago. And I've learned a few things since then. But I have not changed how I understand the book of Revelation. I understood back then about the rapture, tribulation, great tribulation, Armageddon, 1,000-year reign, and so forth from a literal dispensational viewpoint. I guess the only thing I've changed my mind about in 30 years is that the Antichrist is not a real man. He's superhuman. He'd have to be, and we saw that in chapter 11. Apart from that, I'm still preaching what I've been preaching now for 30 years from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very interesting chapter. And I hope you'll follow with me here for a few minutes. Here's the battle of the ages. The conflict between God and Satan that's been waging now for 6,000 years. The battle between right and wrong, between truth and error, between light and darkness. It's portrayed very vividly in these verses that I just read. And as you study the book of Revelation, you find that this battle that's been going on between God and Satan is going to intensify as we go on past the rapture and the earth continues for this period of time, the 7-year tribulation period. So the battle's going to heat up. Did you notice two wonders in these verses? They're called wonders, which means it's a sign, it's symbolic. Verse number one, when the book of Revelation tells you that something is a wonder or a sign, that means then this is not literal. This is a sign. This is a wonder. Everything else is to be taken literally. But unfortunately, most people take the book of Revelation figuratively and symbolically. That is, they think all of it is symbolic. I challenge you to find any commentary on the book of Revelation. There's almost none. That is, from people who spiritualize it, because they don't know what to say. Since they don't believe it to be true, since it's not literal, not understandable, then they know that they're all going to disagree. And to my understanding, as far as I can remember, I have never seen a book written about the book of Revelation that was not written by dispensationalists, because the crowd that doesn't believe this book literally, they don't dare to write the books because that's going to expose them. I've read some of their ideas. It's really comical, sad. But I'm glad when the book of Revelation is going to tell you that something is symbolic, it's a sign, it tells you, here is a wonder. Here it is. This represents something. So there's this woman here that represents Israel, and there's this dragon here that represents Satan. And it tells you that it is a sign, that it is a wonder. I won't reread verse number one, but it talks about the great wonder, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and the crown with 12 stars. So again, the word wonder means that this is a symbol. And we've already seen some symbolism in the book of Revelation. For example, in Jesus speaking to the churches, he talks about the woman Jezebel. That's symbolic. Jezebel been dead for 1,500 years. He's not talking about the Jezebel that lived during Elijah's time, but she symbolizes false religion there in the letters to the churches. And then later on, we'll see reference to another woman. That's the woman that's riding on the beast in chapter 17. She also symbolizes world religion. And we'll study that in depth in chapter 17. So who is this woman? Well, it's very clear that this woman represents the nation of Israel. And we'll see that as we go along. Some people say, well, that must be Mary. Mary, because she has a child and the child is Jesus. Well, that can't be Mary, because this same woman hides in the wilderness 3.5 years in verse 6. Mary never did hide in the wilderness 3.5 years. So it's not Mary. And of course, the reason the Catholic people say that's Mary is they worship Mary, they pray to Mary, they say that she is united to the Holy Trinity in hypostatic union. And I don't know how much you know about Mary and the Roman Catholic religion, but she is God to them. Didn't even need to be saved. Never died. Never sinned, so never died. So no, that's not Mary, because Mary never fled into the wilderness for 3.5 years like this woman will. Now, if you find a commentary on the book of Revelation written by a Protestant or somebody who believes in covenant theology,
then he'll say, that's not Israel, that's the church. Well, I have a problem with that as well, because this woman gives birth to Christ. How wrong it is to say that the church gave birth to Christ. In fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? Jesus gave birth to the church. The church did not bring forth Christ. But this woman brings forth a man child. So this woman is not the church. And she's not Mary. She's Israel. She is a wonder. She's a sign. Now, if you belong to the cult, you might hear anything. If you belong to the Christian Science cult, they say Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, who started that cult, said that that's her. In her humility, she said, well, that's me. That's, you know, with this crown with 12 stars and the sun and the moon. And I hate that they call her cult Christian Science, because there's nothing Christian about her cult, and there's nothing scientific about her cult. In fact, it is the weirdest thing you ever heard of. They don't even believe in the reality of sin, pain, suffering, or death. I remember talking to somebody who used to be in that Christian Science cult, and even I know this is weird, but they'll even come up to somebody when there's a death and say, you're not really dead, it's all in your mind. So you talk about something weird. If you're going to believe a lie, I guess you might as well believe a big one. And that's a big one. And the lady that started that, let me just stop and say this. Why in the world would anybody follow a religious group, no offense, but started by a woman? Don't you know the Bible says women are never supposed to have spiritual authority over a man? Amen. Why in the world would anybody say, well, I'm a part of this and this group, and it was started by, and tell her name? What that tells you, you know it's wrong from the word go if it was started by a woman. Seventh-day Adventism was started by a woman, Ellen White. And this Pentecostal movement, Ellie McPherson, go on down the line, started by a woman. You know it's wrong if it was started by a woman. Amen. That's right. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says a woman should not usurp authority. Well, this woman is Israel. The 12 stars, of course, are the 12 tribes, and the sun and moon not only symbolize in the Bible authority, but also the sun and the moon about this woman remind us of God's purpose for Israel. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Because He said that they were to be a light to the nations. God only chose one nation by which to give the Word of God to the world. One nation, not two, not five, just one, to which He gave all the prophets and the priests and the kings. And that was the nation of Israel. And they were to be a light to the Gentile nations. And that also is symbolized by the reference to the sun and the moon in this great wonder. Well, out of Israel came the Messiah, the man-child. Jesus is called the man-child in verse number 5. And we know that Jesus did come out of the nation of Israel. Jesus is a Jew, tribe of Judah, family line of David. Salvation is of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a Jew. So He's the man-child that this woman brings forth. Now, I know this is all very abbreviated. In just 5 or 6 verses here, you have thousands and thousands of years of human history. There's just 2 major events of our Lord's life that are mentioned in verse 5. His ascension, where it says He's called up to God and to His throne. And then also His coming millennial rule and reign, where it says that He'll rule with a rod of iron. So that's just a few snapshots of some things in His life. His ascension and His rule and reign. I want to say very clearly that verse 5 is definitely talking about Jesus. There is nobody in the history of the world that could say that He went up to God in His throne and He'll one day rule the world with a rod of iron. Now, you can't apply that to any mere mortal. No, that's Jesus Christ, and there's no question about His identity there. Nobody else fits that description. Well, that's the first sign. That's the nation of Israel. Now, here's the second sign, the second wonder. And that's the great red dragon, Satan. And he's plainly called Satan in verse number 9, so there's no question. Even when it gives you a sign and tells you this is not real, this is symbolic, usually right there in the same chapter it'll tell you who it is, so there need not be any wonder about it. So now we're thinking about the second sign or wonder, Satan. Now let me say this, and some of you have never thought about this, and I hope some of you will study this in the days ahead. But it talks about a great red dragon. Now, in order for the Lord to use something as a sign, He had to use something that the people knew what He was talking about. He didn't say the great red and then say something they never heard of. They'd say, what's that? We never heard of that. He didn't say the great red panda bear. They never heard of a panda bear. The great red protoplasm. No, he used an animal, a beast, that they knew something about. In order for something to be a sign, it had to be a real thing. So when he talks about a great red dragon, that means there was such a thing as a dragon. That's right. There were dragons. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. The Bible mentions dragons 35 times. Have you read the Bible? I know that we've been programmed by evolutionists to think, that dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago. That's a lie. The Bible plainly says dinosaurs lived with man in the book of Job 6,000 years ago. There were two small ones on the ark. Here's the problem we have tonight. Dinosaurs is a new word. They called them dragons for thousands of years. They called them dragons in Bible times. Every ancient culture talks about dragons. All right, take that home with you. Pray about it. Study it and see if it ain't so. There's no way the Spirit of God would use something as a sign if the people didn't know what He was talking about. Sure. So there were dragons, and I like that subject. I could preach on that for days. And maybe I will one of these days. Dinosaur was invented by a Christian scientist, Sir Richard Owen, who started the British Museum. So, yes, there used to be dragons. Most definitely. So, Satan here is described as seven heads and ten horns. Now, the seven heads, crowned, as we'll see later, represent seven mountains, which represent Satan's religious control. The ten horns, we know from the book of Daniel, represent the ten kingdoms of the revived European empire, and represent political power and control. We'll see much more of that in chapter 13. So, Satan is the prince of this world. Three times Jesus Christ Himself called Satan the prince of this world. This is Satan's world. Since man fails under his control, and He's the God of it, and it's all designed to bring worship and glory to Him. And He's the great red dragon who is ferocious and dangerous and to be dreaded altogether. But He's exposed here. The war between Satan and Christ is seen here. Did you notice what the devil tried to do when Jesus was born? It says in verse 4, tried to kill Him. It says that this dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when you read the Gospels, you see that. Just as soon as Jesus was born, you know, the wise men didn't come back, and Herod felt like he was mocked, sent out the decree that all the male children, 2 years and younger, be massacred. Sure, and all the male children were put to death. So Satan tried to destroy the Christ child from the beginning. You know how Joseph and Mary and the child went down into Egypt for 2 years.
to flee the enmity of the government. And then throughout his ministry, how many times the devil infuriated people. For example, in Nazareth, the mob was infuriated there and they tried to drive Jesus off the cliff, it says. But he passed through the midst of them. And many, many times, Satan has tried to destroy Jesus Christ. He tempted Jesus even. He told Jesus, jump off the temple. Didn't he? Cast thyself down. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge over thee. But he didn't quote the whole verse, Psalm 91. You just notice that when you're dealing with the devil. He never quotes the whole verse, or if he does, he takes it out of context. Because he left out that part, to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil, there's no way it could happen, but the devil would have loved, he wanted Jesus to jump off the temple and be killed. Sure he did. So the devil tried every way he possibly could to destroy the man child, the Lord Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane even. The whole history of mankind is not just people living and dying and kingdoms rising and falling. Behind it all is the warfare between God and Satan. You'll never understand history if you don't see the spiritual element behind it, because it don't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Did you ever study World War I, World War II, Vietnam, these other wars? You cannot understand any war if you take the religious element out of it. The spiritual element out of it. And so the whole history of the world is the record of war between Christ and Satan. The seed of woman, Christ, and the seed of the serpent, the devil. History is the record of Satan, the great red dragon, trying to destroy everything that is good. Tried to destroy Christ, tried to destroy the church, tried to destroy the Bible, and tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But the devil's failed. He's a defeated foe. Jesus crushed his head. Genesis 3:15. It's just a matter of time. The dragon's going to the lake of fire. Well, that's the two signs. Did you notice also that Satan persuaded a third of the angels to follow him when he rebelled initially in heaven? His tail drew the third part of the stars. That's verse number 4. We know these are the demons, the ones that followed Satan, Lucifer. He was Lucifer originally. Every time I read that, I rejoice in knowing that if the devil only took a third of them, that means he didn't. The other two thirds are good angels, which means, thank God, the good outnumbers the bad 2-1. Amen. 2-1. Last of all, verse 6, the prophecy of verse number 6. The whole church age intervenes between verses 5 and 6. I've said this before, but you need to know in order to understand verse 6 that after the rapture, the nation of Israel is going to sign a peace treaty. That's Daniel 9, verse 27. A peace treaty with the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period. The Antichrist will break that treaty. He will cause the sacrifices of the newly built temple to cease. He will claim to be God and demand to be worshipped. He will set up his own image in the most holy place. Jesus called that the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15. Now when that takes place, when the treaty's broken, the sacrifices cease, the image put in the most holy place, then Jesus said, it's time to run. It's time now to hide. It's time to flee, because it's going to be Satan's last ditch effort to destroy the nation of Israel. If the devil could destroy the nation of Israel, then that would mean that God's promises to Abraham about giving him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession could not be fulfilled. Which would mean that God would not be keeping His promises. Which would mean that this whole universe would explode into a trillion pieces if God ever told a lie. And that's what the devil's been aiming for since day one.
to try to destroy the Jew so that the Word of God could not be fulfilled. And he killed half of them in the whole world during World War II. Killed half of all the Jews in the entire world through Hitler. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the Lord Jesus spoke about this time. I want you to turn there. I want you to hear what Jesus said about this period of time and how these Jews are going to have to run. Matthew 24, just quickly, if you would. The abomination of desolation is verse 15. Now listen to Jesus. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Run. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Get away as fast as you can. Don't get your clothes, verse 18. Woe to those who are with child. Pray that it's not on a Sabbath day. These are Jews. They're in the winter. We're traveling. It's harsh. Then shall be great tribulation, verse number 21. Do you sense the urgency there? Do you see very plainly the Lord Jesus says the time's coming when you're going to have to run? When you're going to have to hide? I don't know where they're going to hide. Verse 6 says the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Where is this going to be? Petra? I don't know. Somebody said east of the Dead Sea, maybe southeast. We don't know where. We don't even know how. I don't know how God is going to hide 2 million Jews in the wilderness. I don't know how the Antichrist is not going to find them and kill every one of them with nuclear warheads. I don't know. I just know this. If God, through Moses, can take 2 million Jews out of Egypt and feed them for 40 years without a grocery store and without ever planting the first seed, give them water out of a rock, if God can do that for 40 years, protect them from all their enemies, give them shoes, their shoes grew when their feet did. And they never had to buy new clothes. Amen? Some of you read Deuteronomy. They never had to buy new clothes. If God can do that for 40 years, He can do it for 3.5 years. He's going to protect them for 1,260 days. Right there it is in the Bible. You don't have to wonder what the book of Revelation means. It tells you God's going to protect them for the last 3.5 years. 42 months. Or it says later a time, times and half a time, a time and then 2.5 more. The Bible, anybody who argues with a 7-year tribulation period is out of their mind. Amen. The Bible is so clear, there's no way in the world you could miss it. And yet the average preacher today, quote unquote preacher, does not believe a thing that I've said tonight. Well, we know God's going to feed them and protect them for this last period of time. I'm closing with this promise. The Lord spoke about this period of time in Ezekiel chapter 20, and He said these words, I'll bring you into the wilderness, and there will I plead with you face to face. I like that. I believe that means there's going to be more Jews saved during that time when they're hiding during the great tribulation period. God is not done with the Jew. He has not cast them off, and they are tonight the apple of His eye, and they always will be. And the apple of His eye means not only protected, but precious. The devil has tried, as I said, through the generations to annihilate the Jewish people, but he'll never do it. He'll fail because God is on the side of the Jew. You can no more destroy the nation of Israel than you can destroy God, according to Jeremiah chapter 31. The battle's far from over, but I want to assure you of one thing, and that is our side wins. Our side wins. Thank God I've read the last chapter. And our side wins. I mentioned Hitler a moment ago. Let me close with this quotation. The Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, 3 years ago was at Auschwitz in Poland, one of the concentration camps during Hitler's time. 3 million Jews were shot or burned at Auschwitz and Birkenau.
There is no reason for that. If you study history, there's no reason for that. The Jews had done nothing. Absolutely nothing to deserve that. The only way you can explain Hitler is Satan's effort to destroy the Bible. There's no other explanation for that. And even today, the UN has voted over 2,000 times against the nation of Israel's right to defend itself. There's no explanation for that. Politically speaking, that's ridiculous. Every nation should have a right to defend itself. But you see, Satan is behind all this. I want you to hear what the Prime Minister said when he was at Auschwitz. Quote, "From the cursed ground here at Auschwitz, Birkenau, and other camps rise the voices of our Jewish brothers and sisters, our people who choked to death and were burned and murdered. Remember what Amalek did to you," cautioned the Prime Minister, quoting from Deuteronomy. "I have come here today from Jerusalem to tell you that we'll never forget. We will never forget and always stand guard. Netanyahu declared that never again would the existence of Israel and the Jewish people be threatened. I promise," he said, "that never again will we allow the hand of evil to sever the life of our people and our state. The nation of Israel lives. We have returned to our homeland, to the land of our forefathers, to Jerusalem, our capital." And he said, "We bow our heads in memory of Holocaust victims, and we raise our heads as our flag waves with its two blue stripes and the Star of David. We have not lost our hope." I hear words like that, and I pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. The Bible says, pray for their safety, for Jerusalem. I wish they'd get saved so they could understand this book and know what lies ahead for them. God's not done with them. I believe the rapture is the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. And my friend, Jesus is not coming for a building. He's coming for His church, the blood washed. That's right. That's who He's coming for. You make sure that you're saved. You won't have to worry about all these things that the book of Revelation talks about. Revelation 3 verse 10 said we're going to escape it all for saved. But my friend, if you're not saved, it's going to be the worst period of time in the history of the world. Read it for yourself and let God speak to you. And there's a whole lot more we'll look at. There's a battle waging and you're on one side or the other. That's right. You can't be on both sides. And you can't stand neutral. You're for Christ or you're against Him. That's right. You're with me or you're against me, Jesus said. I trust you on the right side. Who wants to be on a losing team? Who wants to serve the devil? Who wants to go down to hell? I trust you don't tonight. Let's bow at this altar. Many as can and will.